can turn in your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. We'll start reading with verse 1. Now, it's been a couple weeks since we have looked at the book of Acts, but we have been working our way through this book, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, looking for what it is that God would share with us. And so just kind of tell you where we've been, give you a little reminder of an overview. The book of Acts is about the expansion of the kingdom of God. And we see Jesus empowering his disciples through the Holy Spirit to spread the good news of the gospel to the entire world. And he tells them they're going to start in Jerusalem, and it's going to go to the ends of the earth. And so we saw the beginnings of the early church when the Holy Spirit comes upon the believers on the day of Pentecost, and they witness to the crowd that's there. And Peter stands up, and he's a prominent figure in the early church. He was one of Jesus' disciples, right? And we see his ministry and the ministry of the other believers in Jerusalem as the gospel starts to go forth. And then eventually the church is persecuted, and one of the people leading that charge in persecution is this guy named Saul. And eventually, as Saul is going to round up believers and drag them off into prison, he is confronted by Jesus himself on the road to Damascus, and Saul comes to put his faith in Jesus. So he went from persecuting the church to now being a leader in the church and proclaiming Jesus all over the world. And he's been traveling all throughout the Mediterranean, telling people about Jesus. So he's gone up to Greece, to Asia Minor. He's gone all these different places proclaiming who Jesus is. One of his main concerns as he is traveling are the believers back in Jerusalem. And we've read how there was a prophet named Agabus, and he predicted that there was going to be this famine in the area of Jerusalem. And so Paul is concerned that the believers there are going to be in trouble. There's going to be some serious hardship. So as he's going and sharing the gospel with all the people throughout the Mediterranean area in Greece and Asia Minor and all these places, he's speaking to Jews and also to Greeks, and he's saying, hey, our brothers and sisters over in Jerusalem are in need of help. And he's collecting funds, he's collecting money to take back to Jerusalem to help those believers who are suffering. So as he's going about doing good things and sharing the good news and trying to help other people, he finds himself in a lot of difficult circumstances. And I think we can identify with that, right? Like, how many times have you been trying to do the right thing, trying to share Jesus with people, trying to help someone, and all of a sudden, like, there's problems and pressures everywhere? Like, hey, I'm just trying to do the right thing. I'm just trying to help. Everything is going wrong. Been there? Paul's there. That's what we're going to look at this in this message today. And so the question is, when we're in that situation, how do we handle it? How can we stay faithful? And we're going to look at how Paul's faith is under pressure this morning and the things that he does that help him to stay faithful to God. So let's read this morning, Acts chapter 21, verse 1. Hang in there, we're going to read the entire chapter. The story doesn't end at the end of the chapter, by the way. The story goes on, but we're not going to be able to go on today. We're going to read the whole chapter. Hang with me. Ready? After we had torn ourselves away from them, we're talking about the elders. He meets the elders of Ephesus in this place called Miletus, and he tells them, hey, I'm never going to see you again. I'm going to Jerusalem. So after we had torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos. The next day we went to Rhodes and from there to Patara. We found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, went on board and set sail. After sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria. We landed at Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. We sought out the disciples there and stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. When it was time to leave, we left and continued on our way. All of them, including wives and children, accompanied us out of the city, and there on the beach we knelt to pray. After saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship, and they returned home. We continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and sisters and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." After this, we started on our way up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the home of Mason, where we were to stay. He was a man from Cyprus and one of the early disciples. When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters received us warmly. The next day, the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard this, they praised God. Then they said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs. What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you have come, so do what we tell you. There are four men with us who have made a vow. Take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses so that they can have their heads shaved. Then everyone will know there is no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. As for the Gentile believers, we have written to them our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality." The next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. Then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them. When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Fellow Israelites, help us! This is the man who teaches everyone everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple and defiled this holy place." They had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian in the city with Paul and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple. The whole city was aroused, and the people came running from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. He at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. The commander came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. Then he asked who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd shouted one thing and some another. And since the commander could not get at the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. When Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great he had to be carried by the soldiers. The crowd that followed kept shouting, "Get rid of him." As the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, "May I say something to you?" "Do you speak Greek?" he replied. "Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the wilderness some time ago?" Paul answered, "I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people." After receiving the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. when they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic, "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense." All right, we're going to stop there today. Next week, we'll look at what he says in his defense, in his explanation. But we want to look here at what's happening and how Paul, in the midst of this pressure, stays faithful to his mission. Now, as we've gone through the book of Acts, there's been a lot of traveling. Paul is covering a lot of ground. So it starts in these first few verses of chapter 1, naming all the places that they stopped. And this just gets our bearing in the real world. Like, these aren't just stories that happened, but they have history and geography behind them. We kind of get a grasp on the scope of what God has been doing through Paul and his companions in their ministry. So this is the Mediterranean Sea. We've looked at these maps all the way through this book, but this is the Mediterranean Sea. Greece is over here somewhere. Italy's a little further. We got Europe up on the ceiling over there. But he's in this place called Miletus, which is near Ephesus, where he's been doing ministry, and he's just traveling by boat around the coast and then across the open sea down into Tyre near Jerusalem. And as he gets into Tyre, he's going to take another boat, make a couple of other stops on the way down, ends up in Caesarea, and then by land all the way to Jerusalem. And just, again, the scope of the travel is quite large, right? There's hundreds of miles being covered as he's doing ministry and serving God's people, right? Okay, so we're talking about faith under pressure then. First, we see from Luke that there's this emphasis on following the Spirit. Paul has been following the leading of the Holy Spirit this whole time. All the way back before he started this ministry, before these three journeys that he went on, the church in Antioch was praying and fasting and worshiping the Lord. And the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart Saul and Barnabas to me." And by the way, Saul is his Jewish name and Paul is his Greek name, so that's why the switch there. But set aside these two guys for the tasks that I have for them, right? And so God's been leading him all the way through. And we read a couple weeks ago in chapter 20, as he's saying goodbye to these people near Ephesus, he tells them, he says, "Now compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me." Right? So he has been seeking God, and God is leading him through the Spirit to go to Jerusalem to offer these gifts to the people there. And, you know, as he is making his way, he's starting to realize that there's a lot of opposition there. He's been proclaiming Jesus as Messiah. There are a lot of people there who are faithful Jews who do not believe in Jesus. There's going to be hardship. There's going to be difficulty. But in the end, he's obedient to God. This is important because when we are serving and doing what God has called us to do, we need to be ready to be obedient to that calling, even if it looks like there's going to be hardships, right? Like, it's a kind of a joke at our house. It happens sometimes, but, like, we got a lot of little girls. So there's the movie Frozen. Anybody ever seen that movie Frozen? Yeah, I didn't expect you adults to, all right. We've seen it many times, all right? There's a scene in the movie where this guy is taking the princess lady on this journey to try to find her sister who froze everything, okay? Don't need to explain the whole movie to you. But eventually, so this guy's helping. They have a sled. They're on the sled. They get attacked by wolves. The sled gets destroyed, blows up. He's, they've just, like, escaped by the skin of their teeth. And then she's like, "Okay, we got to keep going." And he's like, "Really? Like, my sled, everything's destroyed." And he says, "This whole thing has made me never want to help anyone ever again." Right? Like, those aren't his exact words, but something like that, right? Like, you've been helping someone. And I said at the start of this, we hit a point where, like, this whole thing has made me never want to help anyone ever again. Paul is being told, "Hey, prison and hardship await you." He's like, "Well, that's where I'm going. If that's where you want me to go, God, that's where I'm going." And in my selfishness, I'm like, nah, this whole thing has made me never want to help anyone ever again. Like, we can identify with these feelings. But no, he is obedient to what God is telling him to do. And it's not just Paul that's following the Spirit, but it's all of the believers. The Holy Spirit is operating in the lives of all the disciples. You know, a lot of times I think we can be tempted to be like, well, Paul, he's the apostle. Like, he's the special one sent out by God. He's got to be following the Spirit, and I'm just kind of over here doing my thing, and maybe I'll follow Paul too. But, like, as we look at this, the Holy Spirit is operating in the lives of every believer, not just the leaders, not just the ones who seem to be out front, not just the important ones that we would, in quotations, but no, like, everyone is important, and the Holy Spirit is operating in them. And so they are speaking to Paul through the power of the Holy Spirit. We see it when they show up at Tyre, as they go and find the disciples. And it says that through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to set foot in Jerusalem, not to go up to Jerusalem. And, you know, this is kind of a, like, how do we understand this? Is that a contradiction? Because Paul is feeling led by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. And now these disciples, through the Holy Spirit, are going, hey, don't go to Jerusalem. And it seems like those two things are in conflict. But I think a better understanding of that is that it's actually a confirmation. Paul goes, I'm going there, and it's going to be hardship. And then as he encounters these believers who are speaking to him by the power of the Spirit, it's just a confirmation, yes, I'm going there, and it's going to be hardship. So they end up, after Tyre, they go down to the place called Caesarea, and they stay at the house of a guy named Philip. Now, we've read about Philip before, all the way back in chapter 6 and chapter 8. There were leaders in the church in Jerusalem, and there were needs that needed to be taken care of. And so the apostles appointed leaders to help minister to the needs of widows there. And Philip was one of these guys, one of the seven. But not only did he serve in that way, he went out and preached the gospel himself. It wasn't just, you know, the apostles, the people who had walked with Jesus while he was on the earth. But no, as more disciples, more believers came to the faith, they went out and made disciples. And so Philip himself in chapter 8, he goes up to Samaria and he begins to, is that right? Maybe. Double check that for me. He goes down and he's talking to the Ethiopian and shares the gospel with him. And so here's this guy. He's still faithful. Years and years, like decades or so, have passed, and yet he's still faithful. He's still serving the Lord. And we get this side note that he has four unmarried daughters who prophesied. And, like, we're not told what they prophesied about, but they were just operating in the power of the Spirit and speaking forth revelation from God. Now, why this little side note? Well, it's a reminder that God is fulfilling his promises. If you remember all the way back in chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came upon the believers for the first time and they began to speak in tongues and share the glory of God with the people around them, Peter stands up and he explains what this is all about. And he points to that prophecy in Joel and he says, in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit on you. And he says, your sons and daughters will prophesy. The Holy Spirit, God at work in us, is a gift for everyone. There's no distinction. Everyone receives the gift of the Holy Spirit at work in them. We want to be led by him. And then next, few verses later, we see in Acts 21:11, this guy named Agabus. Now again, he's the one who predicted the famine earlier in Acts. He comes up. And he's a prophet, and again, a prophet is just someone who speaks revelation from God. God shows them something, whether it's something that's going to happen in the future or something that's happening in the moment, and they speak that revealed truth from God. And so he takes Paul's belt, his sash, and he ties his hands, and he ties his own feet, and he says, this is what's going to happen to the owner of this belt. You're going to go to Jerusalem, you're going to be bound, and handed over to the Gentiles. And the believers are like, Paul, we don't want that for you. Like, you could understand them, right? Like, yeah, the Lord is leading you here, but that's not what we want for you. We'd rather have you here with us. And eventually they can't convince them, and they say, just the Lord's will be done. So ultimately, they all yield to the leading of the Lord through the Spirit. So when we are dealing with the pressure that comes as we're serving and trying to do the right thing and trying to help people, we don't want to get into this attitude of like, this whole thing has ruined me from helping anyone ever again, right? We want to be like, Lord, what is it that you are leading me to do? Help me to hear by your Spirit that I might be faithful even if it's hard. And notice, like, it's not just that we need to be hearing the Spirit ourselves, although that's very important, but we need other people around us to be hearing the Spirit as well. Like, he's not just doing this alone, but he has other people that he trusts, other people that are faithful to God, speaking into his life about what's going to happen when he goes to Jerusalem. And so we all need to be seeking the Lord and seeking direction from the Lord. And, you know, as I'm saying, God, I think you're calling me to this, I need people to come around me and go, yeah, I'm hearing the Spirit say that too. And you need the same thing. You need people to come around you and say, yeah, I'm hearing the Spirit say that. We need to be following the leading of the Spirit. Okay, so then we're following the leading of the Spirit. And next, we see Paul doing everything he can to avoid division and seek peace. He goes to Jerusalem knowing that there's going to be hardship, but he's seeking peace. By way of reminder, as we've worked through this book, there's this big conflict that happens. And I need to just kind of remind you of the background of this. See, God is about saving all people. And the Jews, they were the chosen people of God. The Jews were the people through whom God was going to bring the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus, right? So he sends Jesus through the Jews. And to prepare for that, he gives them the law, he gives them the prophets, he makes a covenant with them, and he guides them through history as he's preparing to send the Messiah. Well, sometimes the Jews are faithful, sometimes they're not faithful. Ultimately, they were supposed to be like a shining light to the Gentiles about who God was, but they kind of failed at that. God was about saving his people, the Jews, but he's also about saving all people, the Gentiles, those who were not Jews. And so there's this tension in the book of Acts because, like, if God wants to save all the people, and we've got the Jews, and they've been following the Old Covenant, the law, like the Old Testament in the book that you're holding in front of you, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, they've been following those laws and those customs that God laid down for them. But then there are these Gentiles out there that God wants to save, and what do they need to do? Do they need to follow the law the way that we've been following the law? And what they come to the conclusion of in the book of Acts, as we've read so far, is that God is saving the Gentiles, that the Gentiles do not need to become Jews. They do not need to be circumcised. They do not need to follow all of the Old Testament laws, that God saves through faith. It is not by doing works of the law that we're saved. It's not like, hey, if I can just be good enough, we are saved by Jesus. But rather, it's through our trust in Christ and his blood, his sacrifice for us. And when we have put our trust in him, we have forgiveness and we have relationship with God. Right, so the people who are not Jews, and that all of us mostly, right? They don't need to follow the Jewish customs and the Old Testament law. Rather, they're saved through faith, just like all the Jews are saved through faith. But the Jews remain maintain their Jewishness. So as we look through the book, the Jews continue to do Jewish things. They abide by the food laws. They make vows and they go and offer sacrifices in relationship to those vows. The Gentiles, on the other hand, they're told to avoid certain things, avoid meat sacrificed to idols, avoid meat that's been strangled, avoid blood. They're told to avoid sexual immorality, not simply because these are moral things. One of those primarily is moral, the sexual immorality part, but those four things were the things that were like most abhorrent to the Jews. And we're taking two groups of people who used to be like diametrically opposed to each other, the Jews and the Gentiles, and we're bringing them into the same family of God so that they can eat together. Now, we don't really have these distinctions today. It's hard to kind of grasp what's happening here. But the concern is we want these people to be able to get along and fellowship together. And so Gentiles, make sure you don't do these things. We're not going to make you follow the whole law, the whole Old Testament. Make sure you don't do these things. So that way you can come together with the Jews and have fellowship, right? That's the conflict that's at the background of what's happening here. So when Paul shows up in Jerusalem, he's been proclaiming the good news of Jesus to these Gentiles, these non-Jews. And the Jews in Jerusalem are worried because they think Paul is saying, you know, Jews are bad, the temple's bad, all the Old Testament is bad. Like, that's their interpretation. That's kind of like how they're misunderstanding what Paul has been doing. And Paul, he goes out of his way to clear up the confusion and make peace. Now, ultimately doesn't work. Ultimately, he still ends up in hot water, but he's doing everything that he can do to preserve peace and not create more division, and that's what's happening here. So they go and see James, and he tells the elders in Jerusalem, hey, here's what God's been doing among the Gentiles through his ministry, and they hear that, and they're excited. Like, praise God, God's been doing awesome things. And now James lays out the problem. Hey, Paul, you've been out there. Now you're back. There's a lot of new believers here in Jerusalem. That's great. But they're all very zealous for the law and the customs of the Jews. And there have been false reports going around. He tells them that these people have been informed that you teach all the Jews that live among the Gentiles out there to turn away from Moses. That's the Old Testament law, right? Turn away from the Old Testament law. You tell them not to circumcise their kids and not to live according to the Jewish customs. And so there's this tension because they're going around saying, Paul, you're telling Jews to stop being Jews. That's what they think, all right? So what are we going to do about that? Because that's going to create a problem for us. It's going to create a problem for our witness here among the Jews. It's going to create a problem for you, Paul, specifically, because these people aren't happy with you. What are we going to do? And then they say, we've got a plan for you, Paul. Here's what we're going to do. We've got four men. They've made a vow. It's a very Jewish thing to make a vow. Paul himself, we read a number of chapters earlier, had made a vow and shaved off his head on one stop on his way back to Jerusalem, right? So these Jews have made a vow to God, and there are certain rituals and sacrifices that they would make in keeping this vow. He says, we want you to go to the temple and purify yourself with them. We want you to pay their expenses. Then when the people around here who are upset about what they think you're doing out there, even though that's not true, when they see you doing Jewish things, they'll realize, oh, there must not be any truth to this, report that we've had, that they will see that you yourself are a Jew living in obedience to the law. He reminds them, as for the Gentile believers, we told them these things. All right, so that's kind of our background here. So think about this. There are these false assumptions and false charges and false reports about Paul, that he's teaching things that he's not actually teaching, right? He's living in a particular way, is the accusation, that he's not actually living. And Paul is in the right. He hasn't done anything wrong. He doesn't really need to go to the temple with these people and grow through this ritual, Jewish custom. It's not necessary because he's not done anything that says he needs to do this. But in order to show himself faithful and in order to show himself righteous before the people, he agrees to go through this process. And he agrees, like, to pay for it. He says, they tell him to pay for the people's expenses. And they decide to do this to show others that they've misunderstood who Paul really is. And I know that's a lot of background and a lot of like story behind why he's doing what he's doing here. But the thing that I want you to take hold of here is that there are going to be situations in life when your faith is under pressure and you've got to take an extra step to show yourself true and trustworthy and faithful and in the right that is not necessarily required. Like, you've done nothing wrong. You don't have to put that burden on yourself. You could be perfectly right and justified just staying right where you are and saying, you guys are wrong about me. But instead, Paul is willing to take that extra step and go, nope, I'll do what's necessary to try to bring about peace. You follow me there? Like, there are times where like, nope, I'm in the right. You just need to bend to me because I'm not taking that extra step. That's going to cost me something. I don't have time for that. I got things to do. And here, he's humble and he's willing to go the extra mile in order to bring about peace instead of continue the division. All right? So he goes out of his way to clear up the confusion and try to make peace. And he remains patient and calm in the midst of false assumptions and accusations, right? There's all these false reports going on. He goes up to the temple. He's just doing his thing. He's doing the sacrifices. He's fulfilling the vow, helping the guys. They're going to shave their head and all this kind of stuff. And all of a sudden, some other Jews show up from Asia. This is where Paul just left. You know, that map we started, that's where he was, right? They show up from Asia, and they're like, that's the guy who's causing all the trouble. And they get all the people stirred up, and they grab Paul, and they drag him outside and start beating him. So that's the guy who's causing all the trouble. And not only that, he brought Greeks into the temple. And it's not okay to bring Greeks into the temple. The temple complex was set up with multiple walls and barriers, and Greeks were able to come into a certain area. But after a certain point, they were not permitted. There were stones with inscriptions on them around the temple that basically, like, if you're a Greek and you enter in here, you are signing your death warrant. Like, it's not our fault that we kill you because we're warning you now that if you come in here, we're going to kill you. So this is like the separation between Jews and Gentiles. And so these Jews from Asia, they get all upset. Like, he brought that Greek in here. Did they see it with their own eyes? No. They just saw Paul in the city earlier with the Greek guy. And they're like, well, of course he brought him in here when he really didn't. Right? Anybody ever been like falsely accused of something? Yes. Like, has someone ever made an assumption about you? Oh, can I please do it? I didn't plan this, but can I please? Yes, I'm gonna take that smile as a please don't, but yes. Okay, so last night we made cookies. We watch a movie as a family maybe once a week, and we have some kind of dessert, so we made cookies. And we're all sitting around with our cookies, and Sophia, she's just one. She doesn't get cookies. Like, that's just too much sugar and stuff for her. But Hannah had to get up and take care of some laundry or something, and she comes back, and I've got a little plate there because Sophia sees cookies and she wants them, right? And I got some puffs, you know, the little baby puffs, and I'm feeding Sophia off the plate. Well, Hannah comes in and she goes, "What did your dad give you?" And I'm like, "How dare you think that I would give her a cookie?" I gave her puffs. Anyway, sorry, I had to give you a hard time. But we all do that, right? We make false assumptions about people. And these people make false assumptions about Paul, and it creates this big problem so that now the entire crowd has grabbed him, they've dragged him outside, and they're beating him. He doesn't try to fight back, and he's not going to fight back against the crowd anyway, but he remains calm. The commander comes up, and he's like, "Aren't you that Egyptian dude who got together 4,000, and by the way, that word terrorist is like assassin. It comes from the word dagger, like you sneak up behind somebody and stab them, right? Aren't you the Egyptian guy who had like 4,000 assassins? You know, like all, like there's all kinds of confusion and misunderstanding. They try to get the truth from the crowd. The crowd's shouting. Some of them are shouting one thing. Some of them are shouting another. It's a mess. And Paul is calm in the middle of it all. And he asks the commander, like, politely. Like, he's been beaten. He's been put in chains. And he's like, hey, by the way, can I talk to you about something? And then they'd start to talk. And he's like, well, then can I address the crowd? And then the commander gives him permission to address the crowd. Paul, in the midst of the confusion and the false assumptions and the accusations, stays calm because he's seeking peace. When we're under pressure, we want to follow the Spirit and we want to seek peace. We don't want to add to the drama, but we want to do our best to bring about the end of the conflict and the division. And then the last thing that I want to look at today as we talk about faith under pressure is suffering for Jesus. See, Paul, he's willing to endure hardship and death for Jesus. As he's been traveling, he has this understanding that when he goes to Jerusalem, there's going to be hardship and prison. The prophet Agabus says, you're going to be bound. You're going to be handed over to the Gentiles. And what is Paul's response to that? Chapter 21, verse 13. I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord. They've been pleading with him. He's like, don't break my heart. Like, I am ready. And this is so important because we want to be faithful when that pressure is on, when there's all the chaos, when there's the false accusations, when there's the assumptions, all this kind of stuff. And we have to be willing to suffer. We have to be willing to endure hardship. And like so much of me just wants what's easy in life, wants what's comfortable in life, wants what's convenient in life. And it's like when I'm challenged to do something hard or be in a hard situation, this whole thing has ruined me from helping anyone ever again, right? I don't want to go there to that difficult spot because I got, you know, I could do something else. I got better things to do. It would be so much easier if I just did this instead. Lord, you don't really want me to go there, do you? I don't want to deal with that hardship. Well, that's going to cost me something, God. It's going to come out of my pocket. I don't have that to spend, whatever it might be. Whatever excuses that we have, right? We have all these excuses inside of us. Are we willing to suffer for Jesus? We all have this view of like the perfect little Christian life. And it looks like a smile on my face, and my kids are all behaving, and we're all just having a good time, and it's a lot of fun, and it's like just loving Jesus. Oh, it's a blessed life. But the Bible says following Jesus involves following in his footsteps to the cross and suffering. And are we willing to do so? That's what the picture is here. Paul is following in Jesus' footsteps and sharing in Jesus' sufferings. Just point out a couple quick things to you. Agabus says to him, hey, you're going to be handed over to the Gentiles. This mirrors what happens with Jesus. Remember in Jesus' ministry, he's telling his disciples, we're going up to Jerusalem, and he says, the Son of Man is going to be opposed, the Son of Man is going to be arrested. I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles. And he uses the exact same language that we see here in the book of Acts. And Jesus is willing to go to Jerusalem to be handed over to the Gentiles to be crucified. And Paul, he's a disciple of Jesus. He's following in Jesus' footsteps. He's willing to be handed over. And then when the crowd grabs Paul, and the soldiers come in, and they kind of rescue him from the crowd, but then they're carrying him off. In chapter 21, verse 36 here, the crowd keeps shouting as they follow Paul, get rid of him, get rid of him, get rid of him. The words in the Greek language there are take him away, take him away. And these are the exact same words that the crowd shouts at Pilate as Jesus is arrested. And they're shouting out, crucify him. And they're shouting, away with the man, away with man. And that Greek word, the Greek phrase, is the exact same here in 21:36 as it is with Jesus. Paul is willing to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and suffer. He's suffering with Jesus so that he might also experience the glory of Jesus. We see that hope in so many of Paul's letters. That somehow I might participate in his sufferings so that I might also participate in his glory. The way of Jesus is the way of the cross. So the question I have for you today is, what will you do when your faith is under pressure? We see this example here that we need to be following the leading of the Spirit. Don't go foolishly into suffering like, hey, let's just go suffer. It'll be fun. That's not it. We don't want to have a martyr complex. But rather, we want to be allowing God to speak to us and direct our steps and gathering people around us who will also speak the words of the Holy Spirit to us and be obedient to what God is leading us to do. We want to seek peace because there's going to be confusion. There are going to be false assumptions. There are going to be false accusations. People are going to misunderstand what's happening. That happens when there's conflict. And people are going to twist the truth. And we want to remain calm. We want to go the extra mile. And we want to seek peace. And ultimately, we must be willing to suffer for Jesus. Following Jesus is not always easy. There's hardships. And it costs us something. And the question is, am I ready? I need to have the mental mindset that as I am faithful, it might lead me to a hard place so that I'm not surprised by it, but I can go through it and ultimately look forward to what's on the other side, which is the glory of Christ in eternity. Would you pray with me this morning? God, I want to thank you for this time that we've had to study your word. Lord, I ask that you would embolden us this morning, that you would build us up in our faith, Lord. So many of us face hardships, face difficulties, sicknesses, illnesses, problems, God, conflicts around us, things that don't go well. And God, we ask that you would help us to remain faithful, that through your Spirit that you would lead us, that you would make clear to us the tasks that you have for us. And God, as there's things that are going around that are out of our control, God, that we pray that you would give us the ability to seek peace and ultimately to be willing to lay down our lives for you for the sake of your name. God, it's our desire that you would be glorified and that you would reign in us and fill us with your joy and presence as we follow faithfully after you. God, I pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.